So here's what happened in three. It started where, you know, that first verse, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David was long and drawn out. So for at least 2 years, we know Ishbosheth, who is one of the sons of Saul. Remember, he survived. Saul and Jonathan and some of those guys didn't. So Ishbosheth survives. Abner claims him as king. So he's king over Jerusalem area. And then we've got David and Judah in the southern part. And Abner not only is his military guy, but he's related to him. So we have this crew here on one side. Well, then David is king of Judah, and Joab is his military guy. And the reason the war was long is because if you go back to chapter 2, you see Abner killing one of Joab's brothers. And we kind of come to the conclusion, or I did, you may not agree with me, that Abner did not want to kill him. In fact, that's why he used the blunt end, and he was probably trying to just knock him down, get him off his scent, but he kills him. So Joab's still harboring that resentment. Now, it's kind of similar in that Abner is related to Ishbosheth, and he's his military leader, and Joab is related to David, and he is his military leader. And so we see last week that Abner comes to David because Ishbosheth offends him. And he accuses him of taking his concubines, which is a thing that's only done for the king. So Abner gets offended. He goes to David and says, hey, I'll bring you, for lack of a better term, 2022, I'll bring you all these votes and we'll vote you in as king. And David's like, sure. So that's kind of where it leaves off. David says, okay, and Abner goes, okay, and Abner's getting ready to leave and go back. And he's going to go deliver all these votes and claim David as king or go to all these chieftains, as he's already done and told them. So now he's just going to go seal it. Now, let's pick up in verse 20. When Abner came to David in Hebron, accompanied by 20 men, David made a feast for Abner and the men with him. Abner said to David, now I will go and rally all Israel to your majesty. They will make a pact with you, and you will reign over all your heart desires. And David dismissed Abner, who went away unharmed. So we kind of recap there. All right, now let's go. Just then, David's soldiers and Joab returned from a raid, bringing much plunder with them. Well, so here's the deal. David is king over Judah, over this portion. Remember, he's going to be there 7 years, and he's going to reign 40 total. But David is still not recognized as king over all of Israel, and so he doesn't have this elaborate tax system set up yet. He doesn't really have a means of income. David has soldiers. He has people to take care of, and the only way he can do that is by spoils, by raiding other places, some of their enemies. So, be like all of us. If I was David and I said, well, I got to feed all these people and I don't have any way of taxing everybody else, I'll just go take it from somebody else. And so that's what David had Joab to do. You're going to see an interesting dynamic with David and Joab's relationship moving forward. David's not going to trust him. David's going to get mad at him, but at the same time, he doesn't really have enough about him to rein him completely in. Especially, you'll see that tonight as we end. So that's kind of why Joab's doing it. That's why he's out with the plunder. Abner was no longer with David in Hebron, for he had been dismissed and had gone away unharmed. When Joab and the whole force with him had arrived, Joab was told that Abner, son of Ner, had come to the king and had been dismissed by him and had gone away unharmed. Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Here Abner came to you. Why did you let him go? Now he has gotten away. Do you not know, or don't you know, that Abner, son of Ner, came only to deceive you, to learn of your comings and goings, to find out all that you are planning? First of all, there's a lot in that little bitty verse there. Joab, we know, is not being truthful here, but what he says at the end, it technically could have very well been true. As we see it with Hezekiah, you fast forward to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Hezekiah did the same thing. He's kind of gloating, and people, some people from another country come in. He shows them all their treasuries. He shows them everything they had, all their weapons, stuff like that. And they're like, what are you doing? You're letting our enemies in to see all this. Now they know what we have and how long we can withstand them. So it's not without precedent for Joab to think like this. But what's going on here is this. It's really two-pronged. Is Joab is, first of all, and most importantly, he's upset because Abner killed his brother. And whether it was manslaughter or murder, he killed his brother. He was responsible for the killing of his brother. And so Joab is still harboring that ill will. Now, the second thing is this, is that Joab is threatened by Abner. Abner obviously has some power. As he comes, and Ishbosheth, the Bible even says Ishbosheth is frightened with him because of all his power. So Abner has come to David, and he says, I'll make a deal with you. He's like, you know, you let me help you out, and I'll make you king over all of Israel. Well, that takes a powerful person to do that. You can imagine some of the back dealings that go on in Washington, D.C., or Montgomery, maybe Decatur, I don't know. And these people deliver votes. And, you know, I know we, at least I hear about it and read about it when it comes to the congressional level in D.C., where there's deals made. Well, if you give me this, you'll give me that. Well, I can deliver you 13 votes if you promise this. And that's what Abner's doing. So Joab sees that. Joab sees not only the power of the alliance, but he sees the power of this, that he might be the commander-in-chief. He might be in charge and not Joab himself. He says, Abner comes with all this power already. He's already got these lands. He's got these people under him. If he joins David, which he's said he is, then I could be completely left out. And so that's kind of where Joab's coming from in this. So then it says, Joab left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back to the cistern at Sirah, but David knew nothing about it. So David's technically innocent in this. When Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside within the gate to talk to him privately. There he struck him in the belly. Thus Abner died for shedding the blood of Asahel, Joab's brother. So he sends his men after him. Joab sends his men after him, not David. And Abner trusts him, so Abner comes back with him. He brings him to the city gate. Joab walks up, puts his arm around him like he's going to talk to him, and he stabs him in the stomach, and he kills him right there. What was Abner thinking? Why in the world would Abner have trusted Joab? Why would he come back? Why was he not on his guard? Why would he think that, he shouldn't be looking over his shoulder with Joab? Well, there's a couple of things to this. First of all, an agreement had just been negotiated with David. So he's probably thinking, hey, I'm good. Joab, surely he wouldn't go rogue and go on his own, but we know he does. But so that's the first thought in his head. There's an agreement, a treaty been agreed upon with David. I'm going to bring David this support, and David, I'm going to be in David's cabinet. I'm going to be his military in chief, whatever, and we're going to get along fine, and nothing's going to happen to me. So there was that agreement. And so he's probably thinking, I don't know what Joab wants. You've all been there. You get that text. Hey, you know, and I hate these texts. Hey, I need to talk to you when I see you again. You're like, no, just call me now. Get it over with. I don't want to sit here and think about this the next 5 days. And I had somebody tell me that not long ago. It actually went a step further. Hey, I need to talk to you about something sometime. I mean, we're literally face-to-face, but I'm not ready to talk to you about it yet. I'm like, what? You can't do that to me. And so I still hadn't talked to him, so I'm sure it was nothing, obviously. But that's kind of where Abner's at. And he's thinking, hey, I'm safe. There's nothing to think about here. The second thing is this. Flip to Numbers, if you will, Catfish 35, and let's start in verse 20. It says, if he pushed him of hatred, and this is a man with another man here, if he pushes him, or threw something at him, lying in wait, as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. That means if you killed a guy, this is the law here, if you killed a guy in anger, you shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Before you go on, Fish, I want them to think about this. Read this into that context. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. You know Joab's claiming this verse. He killed my brother, so I'm going to kill him. And so that's, you know, Joab's at least claiming that. So now we'll go fish. He says, but if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, and that means malice, without hatred, without wanting to kill him, or threw something at him without lying in wait, which is kind of what Abner did, or with any deadly object of stone and without seeing it, dropped on him so that he died while he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger. In other words, he shall be rescued. Abner would be rescued from Joab. We'll come back to that. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, which he fled, and he shall live it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. Leave that one up, Fish, if you don't mind. So, if more than likely, if Abner was in a court of law back then, and he had his witnesses, I know, he would probably be proven innocent. I mean, you can say circumstantial evidence, and obviously I'm not a lawyer. Don't pretend to be one. But he told Hashael, get back, leave me alone, get back. That's not inciting violence. And then the fact that he hit him with a blunt end, you said, but he still hit him, but he was more than likely just trying to knock the breath out of him or knock him down. So based on that evidence, he would more than likely be acquitted of murder. So Joab's defense that, hey, I'm the blood rescuer, I can come kill him, probably wouldn't hold up. But here's the kicker to all of this. Read that last verse, or I'm sorry, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger. So that would be Abner, would be the manslayer. The population, the congregation would deliver him away from Joab, and they shall restore him to his city of refuge, which he fled, and he shall live it until the day of the death of his high priest, who was known with the holy oil. Now, what did the city of refuges, what were the rules there? Does anybody remember? We can talk for a second. As long as they did not leave the city walls, they could not be touched, right? So if, by definition, if Abner was declared innocent and he was put in a city of refuge, then by definition, Joab was not supposed to touch him as long as he didn't say, well, he's not in a city. I get that, but by the way, what was Hebron? It was a city of refuge. Now, there's a lot, we could keep unpacking this all night. Probably in the back of Abner's mind is, we just negotiated a treaty, I'm good. I'm going to a city of refuge. This is where people stay. There's no way he's going to slay me right in the city gates in the city of refuge. But he did. Joab did. Now, Joab's a pretty bad dude. And not really anybody I would want to cross. So, afterward, when David heard of it, he said, both I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord of shedding the blood of Abner, son of Ner. So David says, I'm not guilty. Yeah, I'm not bearing this stain for you, Joab. May the guilt, now David places a guilt upon Joab right here. May the guilt fall upon the head of Joab and all his father's house. May the house of Joab never be without someone suffering from a discharge or an eruption or a male who handles the spindle or one slain by the sword or one lacking bread. So, I mean, he places a full-blown curse on him. And then at David's death, he's gonna tell Solomon, hey, kill Joab. It's Godfather-esque. I mean, he tells him, hey, this is who you whack. You whack Joab, and this is the reason why. And one of the reasons why is because he killed Abner. And so David places his curse on him. It's going to be an interesting dynamic. I'm going to come back to it almost every week, David and Joab, and how sometimes Joab's in the right and sometimes David's in the right. And obviously this time Joab is not in the right taking Abner's life. There are going to be times where I really believe that his counsel is correct to David, but this is not one of them. So it says, may the, I'm sorry, I've already read that. Now Joab, verse 30, and his brother Abishai had killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel during the battle of Gibeon. David then ordered Joab and all the troops with him to rend their clothes, gird on sackcloth, and make lament before Abner. Now, why in the world would David do that? So he says, Joab, you're going to lead it. You and all your guys, you're going to lead this lament and this, and you're going to mourn, and you're going to go out before the people, and you're going to let them know that we are mourning this. Now, you know, Joab was like, well, I'll do it on the outside, but on the inside, I'm not mourning. But at least outwardly, Joab and his men were mourning the loss. And so to the people, they were seeing it as a tragedy. And, you know, David, what David is doing here is trying to prevent a revolt or a coup. The people that, especially, it's not just in David's area, in Judah. Some of them may have sided with Joab. We don't know, but some of them probably would have been like, hey, this guy's innocent. But we know for a fact Abner was a powerful man in the territory he lived in, and a lot of people followed him and respected him. And so David could have a full-blown civil war here right within the first 2 to 3 years of taking over. But he stops it by this, by he tells Joab, you're going to go out and you're going to lament and you're going to mourn, and you're going to tear, you know, your clothes, you're going to sackcloth and ashes and all that, which is a sign of mourning. And so he does that. Then, at the end of that verse, and King David himself walked behind the bier. And so they buried Abner at Hebron. The king wept aloud by Abner's graves, and all the troops wept. And the king intoned the dirge over Abner. Should Abner had died the death of a churl, your hands were not bound. My translation is a lot different, isn't it, Fish? Yeah, I'm sorry. We're going to have to find that one online. That's fine. I'll see what I can do. Your feet were not put in fetters, but you fell as one falls before treacherous men. So here he is at the funeral. Can you imagine if Joab's there and David is lamenting this, and he goes, you fell before treacherous men, and all the troops continued to weep over him, which again shows the respect and the admiration they had for Abner. All the troops came to urge David to eat something while it was still day, but David swore, may God do thus to me and more if I eat bread or something else before sundown. All the troops took note of it and approved, just as the troops approved everything else the king did. That day all the troops and all of Israel knew that it was not by the king's will that Abner son of Ner was killed. And the king said to his soldiers, you well know that a prince, a great man in Israel, has fallen this day. And today I am weak, even though an anointed king. For those the sons of Zariah are too savage for me. May the Lord requite the wicked for their wickedness. Now, this is let me start to put a bow on this here for us as we get close to the time ending. David does this dirge at the end, and he talks about how good they are, how good Abner is, but then he goes on to not only lament, but he refuses to eat the rest of the day. He fasts, and he's in mourning the rest of the day. And the Bible is clear; it says it. Then all the troops of Israel knew that it was not by the king's will, because and I don't know exactly how, but there just came a point where they realized, hey, David had nothing to do with this. Maybe David can fake crying. Maybe he's like us. If he's going without food, there's a reason. But David is fasting, and they could see the sincerity and the genuineness in his eyes and in his heart and in his actions, and they said, we know he had nothing to do with this. But then David goes on at the end and talks about Joab and his brothers. He goes, these sons of Zariah are too savage for me. May the Lord requite the wicked for their wickedness. Now, it's interesting, and we're going to talk about that verse here and end it. It's interesting that David says that about them, but then in a few chapters, David's going to use Joab to kill Uriah. And when he wants what he wants, when he sees Bathsheba naked, and he's like, hey, go kill their husband. You know, they even tell him, you know, isn't that Uriah the Hittite's wife? And he's like, yeah, that's her. One of his mighty men and he delivers it to Joab. He delivers the news with Uriah to Joab. Joab sees it and kills him, has him killed. And so Joab does his bidding there. So he's too wicked for him here, but he's not going to be too wicked for him later. But what does that say? Now, Joab was very consistent in his life for the most part. Joab, he was ruthless. It's not somebody you wanted to cross. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, he had a huge moral failing, obviously, with Bathsheba, and then he had that guy, had Uriah murdered. And may the Lord requite the wicked for their wickedness. Now, David, by definition, was forgiven his sins because, you know, he repented and he asked. We don't have any evidence that Joab ever did that. Jesus' blood washes us from wickedness. We get that from all of our sins. But we also have to understand that without daily grace, we're all capable of wicked actions. And David places this curse on Joab. Again, may the Lord requite the wicked for their wickedness, when in turn he's going to do basically the same thing again a few chapters over. He's going to kill an innocent man. And not only that, he's going to take his wife. And it's interesting that God's going to tell him, you're going to have turmoil in your family the rest of your life because of this. May the Lord requite the wicked for their wickedness. And so I end with this, that we do have to be careful what we pray, what we wish on others, how we judge others. The same measure is going to be measured to us. Again, not to say that David didn't live a much more God-honoring life than I did. So what should he have done here? I don't know. Should he have held Joab accountable? Absolutely. I'm not saying life for life and eye for eye. He probably could have locked him up. Joab did kill what most people would say is an innocent man. David felt strongly Abner was innocent, but yet he does nothing about it. And it's going to come back and hurt him because, you know, again, he had to make a tough decision. We all have to make tough decisions in our life. Sometimes there are things we don't want to do involving our children, involving work, involving church, but we do them if that's God's will in our lives, even if they are tough. And, you know, we have to persevere to the end with some of this stuff. Now, this is what we're going to look at going forward. Is next week we're going to see the end of Ishbosheth as we get going forward. And then David's going to eventually get control of the whole kingdom. Then we'll get into that more of Bathsheba and David. Now, it's a few weeks away, and I don't know exactly how to go, but so I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll stick around and talk to you as long as you want tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. It does not return void. I know tonight was atypical from a Sunday morning. There's not really an invitation, and I know by definition the gospel technically wasn't presented, and that we talked a lot about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but we have addressed some definite human nature issues, some sin issues. And so wherever everyone is at tonight, Father, I pray that you just convict them of their sin, you lead them where they need to be, and you point them to Jesus. Because even though Joab was the protagonist in this story, that, you know, Abner and David are still sinners, or were sinners, and they needed your grace as well, and we need your grace. And that's my prayer for all of us, Father, that we just daily catch on and hold on to your grace. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for Jesus, for it's his name we pray. Amen.